Amen. So you're there in Matthew 6, and the title of the sermon this morning is Teach Us to Pray, the Truth About Prayer. Teach Us to Pray, the Truth About Prayer. And I've been working on this series. I'm going to bring a series on prayer. I'm not going to bring it all in a row because it'd just be too much. I'm going to break it up over the next couple of months. But this would be obviously the most important one, right? Because if we're going to talk about prayer, well, we need to know how to pray or what the Bible actually says about prayer. And one of the things that I notice about prayer is that, number one, I pray, I think, on a regular basis. But it, for me, it's even a subject that I feel somewhat awkward or not qualified to bring to, because the Bible says pray without ceasing. And I hope I said that right for my wife's sake. And if I didn't, just shake your head and leave me alone. But you know, the Bible tells us to just continually pray, and I know for a fact that I don't do it. It's something that we constantly need to work on, is to be in constant communication with the Lord, the Bible tells us, right? So bringing a sermon like this is difficult only for the fact that, you know, I know that we're not always praying, right? It's not something that we constantly do, and yet alone, if we don't constantly do it, how can we even improve upon it if it's not something we're practicing on a regular basis? Then the other thing is, you know, you grow up in church and there's different, maybe you grew up in a different environment or you skipped around churches. I don't know what your history is, but everybody thinks they know what prayer is, and nobody really teaches you how to pray from the Bible. And so my goal with this series is to teach you what the Bible actually says about prayer. That's why I said the truth about prayer. It doesn't matter what I think prayer should be or what you think, but what the Bible actually says prayer should be. And by the way, I appreciate everybody. I know that we probably have a dead animal underneath. So if you need to watch over there, just ask my wife if she'll turn on the video over there and we'll get that going. It happens like once every blue moon, but on occasion we are on an older building and rodents or animals get underneath and they evidently die or get in a fight with another animal and then we have to deal with it. So I apologize. That is just the nature of living in the Spring Crest next to all the bayous. You know, I have a skunk living underneath my pool, which I need to get rid of. But that's a whole other thing that I'm dealing with on a personal thing. But as a way of introduction, I want to let you know, like, the reason I haven't brought this is I really went thorough, like super, maybe I overdid it. And I finally got to the point where I'm like, this is becoming paralysis by analysis. Like, I went so deep that I'm never going to bring this message. So I just forced myself to bring this message this weekend to start. But what I did is I broke it down. There's about 511 verses that use the word pray. Now, the first thing we need to realize is the word pray doesn't always mean prayer, like unto the Lord. In Old English, you know, if you've ever done any Shakespearean or plays like that of Old English, you know, pray tell just means, hey, tell me. You know, I'm implying you or imploring you nicely. Tell me what it is that you have to tell me, right? So there's a lot of those references, right? So there's about 511 verses, 545 uses, and I broke it down into these categories. This is not an exhaustive list. You can obviously do subcategories. You can go deeper if you wanted to, but this is where I ended. And of course, we have category one, which I just described, which is literal or cultural expressions, like I pray thee is a polite request. And then we're going to be talking about, over the next couple of months, intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others, right? And then personal petition or supplication, you know, asking God for something for oneself. There's a lot of Bible verses that teach us about that, right? Where we ask God for certain things and how we should ask God. We're going to look at verses on thanksgiving and praise and just praying gratitude toward our Lord Jesus Christ and of worship. We'll also see another section, which is repentance and conversion. I mean, confession, not conversion. Although we do pray unto conversion, right? But acknowledging sin and seeking forgiveness. I mean, that's the thing that God asks of us, right? In prayer. As a matter of fact, we saw that in the most famous prayer of all in the Bible, which is called what? The Lord's Prayer, right? And then we're going to, obviously today we're talking about instruction and teaching. And then the one other topic we'll talk about, I'll probably leave that towards the end once we've covered everything, is the one that's probably not touched by probably 90% or more of churches, which is imprecatory prayers, which is preaching, you know, basically curses or destruction on the enemies of Christ and those that are attacking Christ through you, right? And we see that we have calling for judgment or curses on the enemies. And so, you know, today, it's funny. Yesterday, we went to Costco to do the shopping for the church early in the morning. On Saturday, if I'm going to go to Costco, I like to get there right at 9:30 when they open. And even then, it's nuts. Like, it's just insane. So we try to get in and out in an hour. And we did. It was 9:30. We got out by 10:30. But before we went there, I stopped to get a cup of coffee. And in front of the place where we were getting coffee, there was a Easter festival. You know, they had all the bouncy houses and everything. And it was, I didn't even see the church till we came back. And it was a Methodist church. And I wasn't planning on doing this. But as we went, you know, you just go to these festivals and they're giving away, you know, snow cones and popcorn. And they have all the bouncy house. Who's done those? I mean, they're all over Houston. Every time fall and everything, you know, they're just fun things. And sometimes it's churches. Sometimes it's like kindergarten schools or different associations. But one of the things that I noticed is all the churches, you know, they plan events, they market ministries. I mean, literally, if you turn on your Facebook or any of your social media, right now around Easter, there's commercials from all the major churches in Houston telling you to come visit them because it's Palm Sunday and then it's Easter Sunday and come and raise funds, and they get all these things. But you know what they don't know how to do? They don't know how to pray. The lead pastor of that church was on the on the intercom, and he kept announcing stuff. Like, so it was kind of annoying because there's a lot of people. We let the kids run around, and then they had this big like inflatable ball thing that the kids get into. And so we let them do those two things. They did have like an Easter egg thing, but there were so many people. I was like, we're not doing this. Like, this is insane. So I let them run around for a little bit. But in the meantime, you're letting them run around. This guy's like on the intercom. It's really loud. And he's like, you know, come to our church. It's Palm Sunday. And, you know, he's basically, it's a long commercial. He's like, I'm the senior pastor of so-and-so church. And then when they're about to do the Easter egg hunt, he's like, let's pray. And then he's like, Lord, basically, this is the prayer, something along these lines. He's like, Lord, help us have a really good, you know, Easter egg hunt and, you know, enjoy the things. And Jesus, I don't think he even said, I think they're Methodist, so I don't know if they say Jesus' name. Amen or amen. They always say amen. And I told my wife, I was like, I don't know that we should be, you know, why would we pray for an Easter egg hunt? Like, you know, and I'm not picking on the guy. I'm just saying, when I'm reading this through the Bible, God gives us very specific things we pray for. Now, we should be praying for things, and some of them are menial or maybe trivial in the eyes of other people, but they should always be for the edification or the correction or the sanctification of the people or yourself, right? I mean, not like, hey, let us have fun at this party. I don't know. I don't think that that's something that God would want, right? You look at the life of Job. He prayed for his children, not because they were partying, but because they were partying. Like, hey, I hope that they don't, you know, curse God. I hope they don't sin. I hope they're not doing these things. Let me sanctify them. Let me pray that they actually clean up their life, is basically what Job was getting at, right? So we're there in Matthew 6, and we're there in verse 5. And by the way, we're going to go through, you better buckle up, I'm going to go through a ton of scripture. So I'm not going to have you turn places. If I do, just try to keep up. For the most part, just stay in Matthew 6. There's a lot to cover when it comes to prayer. And I'm going to do my best to unload with actually teaching you and not just unload on you guys, right? But in Matthew 6, verse 5, the Bible says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. You know, that guy praying yesterday, they have their reward. And this is what I'm saying. Like, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. Just biblically, that's not the way to pray. Right? We do have congregational prayer, but we're not doing it to be seen of everybody. We're doing it here in our congregation. And there is a biblical standard for that. It says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions like the Catholics do. Oh, we don't use vain repetitions. Yeah, they do. As the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so Jesus teaches them this really simple prayer, but it covers everything, right? It's like, hey, let's do your will. You know, let's forgive others and forgive us. Provide us what? Our daily bread, not our bread in 20 years, 30 years, just today. You know, because sufficient is the evil to the day thereof, right? If you go over to Luke 11, these are places at the beginning I'll have you turn places, but then eventually we're just going to get on a roll. But in Luke 11, we have the same interaction. It's just told in a little bit different. It says in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying, this is talking about Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, and hopefully I'll remember to come back to that point on temptation, but just to stay on track. If not, I'll touch on that tonight. And by the way, this is just on today. This is a two-parter. Like today we're going to talk about the first part, and then I'm going to bring the rest of it tonight. So if you're so inclined, be here today at 4:30. If not, you know, we do go live. Check into it, because I think it'll be a good conclusion to the Lord teaching us to pray. And by the way, I'm going to give you as many verses as possible, because there's a lot that goes into prayer, just learning how to pray. And I don't know that I'm going to do it justice, but what I would encourage you to do is that as you go through your daily reading, and I pray that you're reading daily, that you would pick up on these things and you would make that a regular thing on how you're praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are hindrances, actually, to prayer. There are things that the Lord, there's times where the Lord will not listen to your prayer. So people think they're praying, and there's times where there's groups of people the Lord's not even hearing or listening to at all. Like, he just doesn't even care, right? The first point that I have for you today is that the one I want to focus on first is, before I teach you to pray, what do people do? They pervert prayer, right? The perversion of prayer. What are people doing to corrupt prayer? Right? You know, when we first take a look at how prayer is, we want to look at how people corrupt or reject or twist, ignore, or just simply do it wrong, right? And I've been in many scenarios. I mean, if you were to go to Catholic Church today, they're praying all kinds of weird things. That's wrong prayer. That prayer is doing nothing for nobody, right? When you're doing this number, and when you're rubbing the whatever crucifix or whatever amulets you have in your hand, that's not prayer. Whenever you're doing some kind of weird repetitive prayer where, you know, I've been to Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches, you know, they do that weird, like, what is that called? Like a responsive prayer, right? Where the priest or whatever is saying something and then the congregation. I remember the first time I ever experienced that. I don't remember how I ended up at the church. It was either for a friend or for a girl, most likely for a girl. I mean, let's just be honest, right? The only reason you end up in places you probably shouldn't is because you're chasing girls before you get married, right? And I remember I'm sitting up there and they make you stand up, which is not that weird. You know, churches do that. And then there was the responsive prayer. And when the congregation responded, it kind of like startled me. I was like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. You know, the guy said something and then everybody responded back and they knew what to say. I was like, man, this is weird. You know, those are things that pervert prayer. But if you go over to Job 15, the book of Job, there's a couple of examples. In Job 15, we have one of Job's friends speaking. And in verse 1, it says, then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherein he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God, for thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. One of the ways that prayer is perverted is by having the wrong type of friends. Because if you read the book of Job, and I've said this in the past, and we probably need to do a study on it, but this is a wrong teaching. What Eliphaz is saying here is wrong, because at the end of Job, actually God clears that up. Basically, everything that's not said by Job is wrong. This is not truth, right? He's basically blaming someone who's righteous and saying, your prayers are restrained because you're wicked. So number one, You need to be right with God, not others tell you if you're right with God. And by the way, you can know if you're right with God. I mean, we all have a conscience. God wrote his law into our hearts, right? I mean, I know I'm more right with God if I'm praying and I'm spending time in the Word and if I'm out soul winning and if I'm at church. You know what? I know I'm not with God if I forget to read my Bible, even if it was inadvertent. You know, if I didn't read my Bible today and if I didn't pray this morning, if I didn't do those things, well, then of course I'm not going to, my prayers might be hindered. I'm just not spending the time that I need to with the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, people want to influence you. You know what you need to let you influence you on prayer? The Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just skip over to Job 21, you don't want to have these wrong teachings or attitudes on prayer, right? In Job 21, in verse 1, the Bible says, but Job answered and said, this is one of the times Job answers to his friend. So this is actually accurate information. It says, hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolation. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. Hey, you know what? You need to be confident in your faith. So when someone calls you out, you'll be like, you know what? I'm going to tell you what I need to tell you, and you can make fun of me all the day long. I know what I'm talking about. And it says, as for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me and be astonished and lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. And go down to verse 14. It says, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not knowledge of thy ways. This is Job saying, hey, there's a group of people that says, therefore we say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. Hey, the only counsel you should be taking is godly counsel. But too many times, you know, we go to Google or we look up some kind of, apologetic, and we think that that's going to answer our questions. You know, as I've gotten older and I just get more in the Word, you know what I can't stand? Like these apologetic guys, the PhD guys, the guys that use all these fancy words, because they're just telling you their opinion. Oh, I read all these volumes and volumes of, you know, church history. Yeah, how many volumes of the Bible have you read? How many times have you read the Bible so you can teach me on how to pray or anything else in the Bible for that matter, right? Like, and this is where I'm going to start just kind of banging them out. If you guys want to go back to Matthew 6, another thing, there's times where there's groups of people and there's times where there's people we shouldn't even pray for, the Bible says. In Jeremiah 7, verse 16, the Bible says, therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear them. Jeremiah 11, 14 says, therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry of prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Jeremiah 14, verse 10 says, thus saith the Lord unto his people. Pay attention, it said unto his people. I mean unto this people. Thus they have loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will not now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, he's saying unto Jeremiah, pray not for this people for their good. And you know anything about Jeremiah, who's Jeremiah dealing with? God's people. So there's times where I shouldn't even be praying for you guys or anybody else. Now, that being said, we are a New Testament church, and the thing that we're going to hold you accountable to is what the Bible says. You know, so for example, we have very specific things that maybe we shouldn't allow, certain people we shouldn't allow in the church in 1 Corinthians, right? So it's not as exaggerated as maybe in Jeremiah, but it is morally correct to not pray for some people, right? I mean, obviously, we're all sinners sitting here today. That's not going to impede me for praying for you. But if you're blatantly and presumptuously sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ, then I shouldn't pray for you. The Lord's actually saying, hey, I don't want you to pray for their good. You know, God is tough, and I think people need to realize that more and more on a regular basis. Go back to Matthew 6. Another thing that the Lord's telling us here in verse 5, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And I won't read the rest because we've already read it, but what is he saying? You know, you ever went, I remember, I mean, like I said, before I got saved, we skipped around in a lot of churches and did all that. And I remember going to some churches where you always had that one guy, right? The one guy that loved to pray, "Oh Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty," you know. And it's like, and you knew you didn't want him to pray. Not only because he was exaggerated, but the most exaggerated guy is also the most long-winded guy. It's like the longest prayer that means nothing to anybody. You're like, dude, just shut up, like, at already. Nobody wants to hear. Man, the whole congregation, you can almost hear him sigh, right? Like, does anybody have a prayer request? I do. Here goes Brother John again, you know. And God doesn't want that. What God wants is that sincere, contrite prayer, right? The prayer that comes from the deepest, you know, corners of your soul, where he already knows, but he wants you to still come to him. Why do we pray? Why do we need to pray? Because God said we need to pray. I'm not even going to get that theological on you. The Bible just says that we need to pray. And honestly, a praying church is a powerful church, right? We need to pray more, not only for laborers, but also for the edification of the church, for the sense of... You think that there's no problems in here? Every one of you has challenges. You have direct challenges, health issues, mental issues. Maybe you have family members. We all have that one family member, right? That just causes us all kinds of just commotion. They call you up. And they're always telling you things. You know, I'm literally speaking of myself, right? Even this week, as I was preparing this, I got calls from family about things that I just don't want to listen about, right? But that's just life. Who doesn't have that, right? Something broke down. Somebody stole something. I mean, these things happen. You don't have to turn there, like I said, for the sake of time. If you want to just stay there in Matthew. But in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that what? Your prayers be not hindered." Hey, if you're not right with your husband or your wife, God's not listening to your prayer, or it's hindering, meaning it's not getting through all the way. Something is impeding it. Oh, you know, but, you know, my wife, whatever, she's just a pain in the butt. She leaves the toothpaste. I've told her she's rebellious and disobedient. That's your wife. Get it right. Oh, but my husband, you know, every time, I don't have this problem, but I've heard this problem, right? Every time he shaves, he leaves all the hair on the sink and I have to clean it up. I shave in the shower once a week, so my wife's never had to deal with that. She has other, you know, things that she could complain about, but my shaving is not one of them. But, you know, people complain about the dumbest things, but then they're at odds with each other, right? They're at opposition, and then they want to come to the Lord, and they're like, why isn't the Lord listening to me? And the Bible's very clear, because your prayers are being hindered. James 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye consume it upon your lusts." Do you really believe what you're asking for, or are you just doing it to go through the motions? Proverbs 28, verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Basically, how do we pray? We pray based on what? God's word. You know, that's one of the things that really stood out to me as I was doing the study, is you don't want to just come to the Lord and just pray because you feel like you need to pray. Hey, you pray based on what God's word says. Basically, you're just regurgitating the fact that you understand that it's his word that is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible says there, you turn your way from hearing the word of the law, meaning you stop going to church, you stop reading your Bible, you stop maybe listening to preachers, but then your prayer shall be an abomination, repugnant, spewed out. Like it's just gross to the Lord. Isaiah 1:15 says, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." You know, how do we translate this into the New Testament church? When we don't go do the main thing, right? Our first love. When we don't go soul winning. When we're not, when we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we're not praying for the soul winners. That blood is on our hands. And God says, hey, you can make many prayers. It doesn't mean diddly squat. It means nothing. You know, you can live in sin and be saved, because we're all sinners, right? But if you want to grow, you can't live like the devil or the world and then pray like a saint, right? There's a difference, right? That's why we're so clear. Hey, to get saved, you're a sinner. You could sin in 5 years. You could go to jail. You could commit murder. You could be sentenced to death. And when you die, you're going to heaven. By the way, I'm talking like a one-off. I'm not talking about a serial killer. Those guys are reprobates. I always want to make things clear, right? But if you really want the blessings of God's life, of God in your life, I'm sorry, then you've got to do the things God's asking you to do. Hey, you've got to listen to the law. You can't just pray and then not listen to the law and expect God to hear your prayers. You can't expect to just show up to church and not do the other things God's asked you to do. And then when you go to pray, you're like, God, you know, people get frustrated. I mean, that's probably, I didn't do the research, but I guarantee if we were to look up what are frustrating things about God, probably not answering prayers is one of them. Maybe he's not even listening. You ever think about that? You know, I always thought, and I would, and I say this frequently, you know, God does answer your prayers, just not the way you think so, right? Like maybe you're asking for a yes and he gives you no. But I never, you know, as you're thinking about it, maybe he's not even listening to your prayers. That's why they're not getting answered. I would actually prefer that God would answer my prayers, right? That it would be a yay or a nay or a delay or something, but not, and I didn't mean to rhyme that. That was pretty good though. I would give myself, that was great. I might use it later on in life. But what I will say is that maybe God's not even listening to my prayers or your prayers. You know, what are you doing to sanctify so that your prayer life is doing what it needs to do? Because God actually not only wants us to pray, but that's how he executes certain things in our life, right? That's how he gets us to the next level. That's how he blesses us, and that's how he removes curses from us. I mean, you think about King, is it Zedekiah? I think it is Zedekiah, if not Hezekiah. I always forget. I think it's Hezekiah, where he's been told by the prophet Isaiah, hey, you're going to die, and he turns around towards the wall and he prays. And he says, Lord, you know, basically spare me this condemnation. And I'm paraphrasing here. And God says, hey, Isaiah, because he prayed, go back and tell him that he now has another 15 years. You notice he didn't just spare him. He spared him because he prayed, right? Because he came to the Lord in prayer. The second point I have for you is that we have a pattern of prayer. So we don't want to pervert prayer. And then we want to have a pattern of prayer, right? What's the blueprint? Let's turn our focus to that blueprint, right? How did Jesus teach us to pray? What is the blueprint? Well, we know we have Luke 11 and Matthew 6. That's a good blueprint, but there's other things that we need to add to that, right? In that instance, he's covering a bunch of points, but there's more that we could do that, right? Luke 11 says, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. And then we see Matthew 6, the famous prayer, you know, our Father, which are in heaven. And I'm not going to go through it all because, I mean, that's probably like the most quoted prayer of all time and of all history. Literally, they use it in movies. And, you know, when people are praying in, like, I remember going to City Hall when I was a chief of staff. And when they didn't know what to pray, you know what we'd pray? The Lord's Prayer. Now, there's variations in the different churches, but we use the King James, right? But the other thing you want to look at is in Matthew 6 is that it has to be private and personal. Now, today I'm talking mainly about your prayer life. We do pray as a church. And there is, I guess, to an extent, some privacy and personality because it's in our church, right? We're not praying for everybody else to know about it. I mean, on occasion, obviously, we close in prayer. But I'm talking about the prayer where you're coming to the Lord with a true supplication, where you're asking for repentance, forgiveness, where you're just saying, hey, Lord, I need you to supply this. I need you to spare me this. I need you to help me this. I'm crying out loud because I don't know where else to go. That's the kind of prayer that we're talking about today, right? And these are the things that we want to look at. And give me a second here. And in Mark 1, verse 35, the Bible says, turn over to Matthew 17, by the way. I will have you turn there. But in Mark 1, verse 35, the Bible says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, this is speaking of Jesus, and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. So because Jesus had nowhere to live, he would at least sanctify himself by separating out. He said, hey, you go to a closet, but me, Jesus, remember he said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. He would separate himself from everybody. In Luke 6:12, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When was the last time you prayed all night to God? Right? When was the last time you prayed for the prayer list? And don't answer those questions. These are rhetorical. I don't want to know, right? That's between you and the Lord. You know who knows? God. So it doesn't even matter. Even if I knew, there's nothing. It's not like I'm going to go to your house, put a gun to your head, and be like, "Get on your knees and pray." You know, it's like, that's not my duty as a pastor. My duty is just to tell you what you need to do, and you decide to do it or not, right? Go to Matthew 17. The reason we want to do this is also it's powerful, right? It has a purpose. You know, when you think about the spiritual battle, prayer is like the firepower. It's the ammunition. It's how we get the job done, right? Think about Ephesians 6 when he ends after he says, "Hey, put on the whole armor of God." Paul says, "Hey," in Ephesians 6 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You know, this week we should be praying, hey, we should have a great soul winning marathon. And that everybody would go either, would open their mouth boldly to give the gospel, or if you're a silent prayer, that you would pray for those that are going to be preaching the gospel, and that they would do it, what? Boldly. Even Paul, literally the greatest apostle in the New Testament, saying, "Pray for me that I may speak and utter bold words." Right? I tell Pastor Cobb all the time, pray for me when I'm going to, you know, preaching is a serious thing, and it's sometimes difficult to expound the things that we want to do. For whatever reason, maybe sometimes it's difficult. Maybe sometimes, like me, I get off on rabbit trails. And these things, hey guys, I need you guys to stop doing that right there, everybody. Thank you. And prayer needs to be, you know, we need to pray for our children to sit well in the congregation. I mean, that's a great example, right? We need to do these things, but we need to pray and ask others to pray for us that we may be bold in the gospel message, right? Go to Matthew 17, verse 21 says, verse 19 says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast them out?'" This is when they're trying to cast out a devil and they already have that power. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" Now, it's not that they're not saved, but remember, we need to work on our faith. There's different levels to faith. And God said, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you didn't believe that I had the power to do this. It says, "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth out, not out, but by prayer and fasting." So there's something to be said about the fact that we fast and we pray. When was the last time? Now, fasting is not a commandment. It is just something that we can do, right? I probably need to bring it. And I think that's important because as Seventh-day Adventist, man, I used to fast every Saturday, like every Sabbath, because it's a big deal in the Adventist community. But there is a time and a place to fast, and it's usually fasting and what? And prayer. You know why? Because you're removing the things of this world, so you're wholly dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 9:29 says, "And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" Literally, the only way to do some things is by prayer and fasting. If you're there, where I have you turn, Matthew 17, let me have you turn to Colossians 4. Go to Colossians 4, but in Acts 6, verse 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among the seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we made appoint over this business." Hey, there's also different people that pray for different things. Verse 4 says, "But we," talking about the apostles, "we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Hey, it's my duty to spend more time in prayer and in the ministry of the word than any other duty in the church. Now, obviously, like I've said before, if there's nobody else to fill those duties, then it's my duty to also fill that in. But as the pastor of the church, that's literally what I need to do, and we need to find other men to delegate other duties to. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And then go to verse 8, it says, "I will therefore that men pray," what? "Everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Hey, don't come to prayer if you're mad. Don't come to prayer if you're doubting. Get right. In other words, God doesn't want no stinking thinking. And this is not the power of positive thinking. This is the power of positive belief. You know God's going to come through for you. You know, I've said this before. I wish I could take the credit, but you give credit where credit is due. One of the people that's taught me to pray better in my life is my wife. You know, that's why you need to find a good wife, right? And, you know, she just grew up independent Baptist. She just grew up actually reading her Bible and listening to things. And sometimes, you know, I'll say things and she's like, well, I don't know that that's biblical. And, you know, and then I have to go to the Bible to try to prove her wrong. And then I'm like, well, maybe you're right. You know, whatever. Yeah, your wife can't be right, by the way. Just because she has to submit to you doesn't mean she's dumb. My wife is one of the most brilliant people I know. But one of the things is when she comes to me with things of a spiritual matter, you know what we do? It's based on the Bible. And I'm glad that we do that because I don't want to hear her opinion on things, just like she doesn't want to hear my opinion. She wants to know that I'm leading our home based on God's principles. Just like I want to know that she's leading our children and raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord based on what God's asked me to tell her to do, right? Colossians 4, you're there in Colossians 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And then what does verse 2 say? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Earlier this week, I had someone call me and complain about their husband, right? And they're like, oh, so he can just do whatever he wants and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, yeah. I didn't say it was right what this husband's doing. I'm just saying that's her husband. You just watch in thanksgiving. The Bible literally says, hey, you have masters. And what do? You just continue in prayer and you watch in the same with what? With thanksgiving. And let me tell you, nobody has a perfect master. Master just means your leader. Nobody has one, right? My wife could complain about me all day long. She could. I'm telling you, I can't even live with myself sometimes. So I know people living with me, I really love them because they put up with me, right? That's just the nature of life. But I'm not interested in what you think about me. I'm interested in what God tells you to think about me and about my, and what I'm, and God's only interested in what he tells me to think about my leaders based on what he said. You know, there's people in my life that lead and I don't like them all the time, but it doesn't matter. God said, hey, you watch with thanksgiving and you do it what? With prayer. You pray for that leadership. Oh, I don't like this guy because he does things this way. Tough cookies. You know, I mean, we have a president that, like him or not, I don't like every decision the president's making. But we still have to obey the laws of this country as long as I don't go against God. It's just the way it is, right? You think I like the mayor of Houston? I mean, those guys are about as left liberal as they come. It's just the way it is. But so we've looked at the fact that you don't want to pervert prayer, the perversion of prayer. We've looked at the pattern of prayer. But now we want to look at, by the way, this is an alliteration. It was the only way I could get it going. We want to look at the power of prayer, right? Go over to James 5, and I'll read for you really quick. What happens when we really take prayer seriously? Well, let's see what the Bible says. In Acts 12, verse 5, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. No? Again, I'm just going to have to. That's the Mexican word of the day, seizing. I'm just never going to get that one right. Just, it's over. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This is after he had been released from prison. You know what they were still doing because they didn't know he was released? They were praying. You know, when we pray for people, God will make things happen. Maybe he's not going to open the prison doors with an angel, but he will do things to make sure people are taken care of. And we've seen it in our lives. I mean, we've had CPS knock at our door. I've been sued for millions of dollars in my life. I mean, I've been taken advantage of. I've had hundreds of thousands of dollars stolen. I've been accused falsely to other business partners, all for my faith. The Lord's seen me through all of it. Seen us, like my friends, my business partners that are in the faith. He's taking care of us. We've literally been taken advantage of more times than we care to think about. Now, I'm not going to rehash that, but you're there in James 5. And in verse 16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, not your sins, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I love that word. Availeth much means it conquers a lot. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might rain, and that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. God literally stopped the rain for 3 years and 6 months for one man. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Acts 4:31, the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, I prayed for a long time. I make a joke. I mean, obviously, people need to have lives and move on. But I said Mo was not here this weekend, and I felt the difference. But, you know, I'm glad that at least I could say Mo's not here this weekend to help me out. For years, I prayed that somebody would just be around to help me out. Thank God somebody's here to do that. And I'm not complaining, you guys. It's just sometimes it's just like it's all the little things that add up, right? You get to church and it's like the bulletin and this and that and that. And by the time you get to the preaching, you're like, man, I already worked a full morning. But now it's not like that anymore. You know why? Because we've been praying for a long time for God to send people that are worthy of the work, that want to do the work, that are involved. And God answered those prayers. God knows that, you know, my heart at least has always been for soul winning. And I'm like, Lord, we need laborers. And a couple of weeks ago, we had 18 people soul winning out with us. A lot of them were kids. Great, because that's the next generation. Because, you know, that's the other prayer, is that we would leave the next generation ready for the battle. That we would raise up the next generation of soldiers, spiritual soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. But all that requires prayer. Prayer also changes you. Right there in Luke 9, verse 29, the Bible says, and he prayed, this is Jesus, and the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Romans 12:12, the Bible says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Hey, how do you want to learn hope and patience and all these things? You continue in prayer. You know, I'm not a patient man. Anybody who knows me knows that. But you know what I have learned is patience. I know that sounds contradictory, but over time, even in my own impatience, if you just leave it to the Lord, he's going to solve everything. It makes me, you know, now I understand some of these old time saints. You know, you ever, like, when, especially when you're a young man and you come to like somebody that's older, that's been around, you know, Pastor Cobb has that tendency, like, Pastor Cobb, you know, this is going on and this. It's like, it'll be all right, brother. We just pray for it. It's almost like he didn't even react. Like, he's not doing, you're like, do something, pastor. He's like, don't worry about it. You know, I almost feel like just shaking him. I'm like, come on, man, this thing's serious. And then just a couple weeks pass by or a couple months pass by, and that thing we were all worried about came to naught, and everything got solved. Right? Because the old-time saints know that God's going to take care of it. But not in your time, his time. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'm going to butcher this, but the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Did I say it right this time? No, I just keep butchering it. You know what? I give up. I'm not even going to ask anymore. It's bad. Pray without ceasing. That's the Mexican in me right there, right? But you know what I mean, right? Pray without stopping. You should constantly be in prayer. You know, one of the things I catch myself is conversations with the Lord. The more you read your Bible, you know what's going to happen? The more you pray. My daughter was humming a song she didn't want to hum. And she's like, Daddy, how do you get rid of a song you don't want to think about? And I told her, well, you replace it with another song. I said, usually I try to do a hymn. But you know what? You can also just replace it with prayer. Just get rid of it. Because that's what the devil does, right? He gets songs and thoughts and ideas in your head, and then they just ruminate. Is the economy going to be okay? Now, do I have enough money to pay my bills? Can I do this? You know, these are the things that we worry about. Go to Revelation 8, but I'll read for you really quick. Luke 18, verse 1, the Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But you notice they're intertwined. Hey, you don't want to faint, then pray. Why do Christians give up? Because they stop praying. They stop doing the things that were necessary to be done. Philippians 4, 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How careful are you for the things of this world? Probably sometimes too careful. You budget, you plan, you worry. God says, hey, everything in prayer and supplication. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Jude 1:20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You're like, wait a minute, I thought the Holy Ghost lived in us. Yeah, but sometimes, you know what? He lives with us. He lives in us. We're indwelled with the Holy Ghost, but the flesh is like kicking him out. The flesh is doing the job of trying to get rid of him. The devil comes in and he's whispering on your ear. You know, remember the cartoons with the good angel and the bad angel? You got the little devil whispering in your ear saying, hey, don't worry about prayer. Go to sleep. You deserve it. You're tired. You work a long week. You know, your kids kept you up all night or whatever the case may be, but you got to pray. Revelation 8, you're there in verse 3. Hey, it's important to pray. Look at what it does. It says, and another angel came and stood there in verse 3 of chapter 8 at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God out of the angel's hand. It's like a sweet odor to the Lord. It's an incense. We need to learn to pray. You know, we want to shift the power dynamic of the world. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. They're more concerned, you know, about filling their church. I'm guaranteeing you that church that had that festival yesterday is going to have a bunch of new people because they're like having fun activities and it's entertainment. No meat. We want to have the shift dynamic in our church, then we got to pray on our knees. And here's the way that we're going to know. We're just going to know because God's going to give us power. Because honestly, there's no way for me to know that you're praying because I shouldn't know that you're praying because God said, hey, you should be praying in secret. So this is kind of a tough lesson because there's no way for me to even know if you're taking the lesson by sight. But there is a way for me to know by faith, right? There's a way for you to know by faith if I'm praying and if you're praying, because our church will reap the rewards of that prayer. And I'm not just talking about growth, and I'm not talking about better tithes. I'm not even talking about better soul winning. I'm talking also about the other things, right? Healing and just edification and sanctification and just the people that are moving in the right direction. You know, I don't judge people by where they are in their life. I judge people by where they're moving in their life. You know, I don't care how far left you are when you came into your birth with Christ. I want to know how far to the right you're moving. And I'm not talking politically. I'm talking about God Almighty. If someone comes to me and I know them well enough that I know that they're just moving in the right direction, if there's things that I don't like about them or that I don't agree with, I 99% of the time you're not even going to hear about it. Just like you hear weird things from me, you know what? I hear weird things from you. Not just you, but the world. I got a call yesterday that was kind of a strange call from a brother in Christ. I won't tell you if he's in the church or not in the church because I have a lot of brothers in Christ, but I just got an interesting call. You know what? The reason you're not going to hear about it is because it doesn't matter because the whole intent of the call was to move forward and get better in the things of God. Even if at first, you know, your thoughts have to start out weird and God has to clean them up because we're human. You know, I'll confess some of my faults. I used to believe in the Nephilim because I got caught up in all that stuff, like thinking there was 400-foot giants and all kinds of weird stuff. I've been down some conspiracy rabbit holes in my life. Don't ask me, ask my friends. I mean, they've been down there too. We've been digging that hole together. We're like, it's got to be true. It's got to be true. Look at the pictures. Check out this YouTube video. This guy said it. It's got to be true. And then you read the Bible, you're like, oh, wait, none of that adds up. Let's go to the next point, which is we want to practice the practice of prayer, right? So we don't want to pervert prayer. We want to have a good pattern of prayer. We want to know what the power of prayer is. But none of that matters if you don't practice prayer. And not like the Catholics do. They don't pray. They just sound like a bunch of morons. Sorry, Catholics. The ones that aren't bad people, just stop sounding like a moron. Just get out of that church. And the ones that are in leadership, you guys are double. You know, I almost brought a sermon, but it's already like overdone. But I almost brought a sermon. Who saw in the news what happened in France? They found like 2,000 Catholic priests, like in over a 30-year period, that abused over 200,000 people. Yeah, that's real godly. And it says, oh, the guy that's giving the presentation, he's like, oh, you know, this is really bad for the Catholic Church. They're in turmoil again. But the Catholic priests in France have apologized and asked for forgiveness. We haven't heard from Pope Francis. You're not going to hear from the devils. They're going to burn in hell for all eternity. You know what they need to do to all those guys? They need 200,000 victims means that there's probably more because most people are afraid to come forward. They're embarrassed or they're traumatized or they just don't know how to do it. They need to take those 2,000 Catholic priests, line them up, tie a millstone around their head, go to the river Thames or whatever, one of the major rivers there in France, and just dump them in there and let them drown. The Seine, if I'm getting my rivers wrong, I don't care about I care about the French, like if they're lost, I just don't care about France. I went to France many years ago, I wasn't impressed. I know people like it, but I wasn't that impressed about it. I'm not saying I have higher standards, I'm just saying I personally wasn't impressed with France. If you like France, you know, more power to you. So, but I will say, if you're French and you're Catholic and you abuse children, you should die. That I will say. But let's, so who, when, why do, what's this whole thing about prayer? Go ahead and, like I said, just go turn your Psalm 66. Let me read these for you. Like, I told you we had a lot of scripture today because I wanted to make the point. Prayer is important. Teach us to pray, they said. And though God said, hey, I'm giving you this basic snippet, but really, if you follow Jesus Christ's life, he says, I am the Word, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Matthew 5:44, the Bible says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Wait a minute, I got to pray for people that are mean to me and take advantage of me and use me? That's what the Bible says. Luke 6:20 says, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. We already saw this earlier, but in 1 Timothy 2:1 it says, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made of all men. For what? For kings and for all that are in authority. Hey, I don't like praying for those that are in authority, but God said we need to do it. I think Trump is just as bad as Elon Musk, as bad as Biden, as bad as Putin, as bad as Netanyahu. God said to just pray. So you know what I'm going to pray? Since I don't like praying for those guys, thy will be done. Because at least I know God's will is going to be done. Lord, these guys in leadership, they're a bunch of devils. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We already saw some of these. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Hey, you know, you don't want to struggle through tribulation and persecutions and all these things. They're still going to come if you're godly. But God says, hey, pray that I can just pray that you're accounted worthy to escape. That you just don't worry about it. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto what? Their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who are the righteous? Well, first of all, you're righteous if you're saved. But if you want to live righteously, you've got to do the things of God. We saw that, right? If you turn away from the law and you bring prayers to the Lord, it's what? An abomination. But God's ears are open to our prayers if we're doing the things of the Lord. Now, I don't want you to go home and be like a Catholic and beat yourself up. Look, people skip church. People skip soul winning. People skip Bible reading. That's not what God's talking about. God's talking about, where's your heart when these things happen? Even King David was a man after God's own heart, and he committed adultery and murder. But when Nathan the prophet came to him, he said, you know what? I've sinned. There's a psalm that says, David said, against thee, Lord, and only against thee have I sinned. Don't take Saul's attitude where Samuel comes and he's like, hey, why didn't you do what the Lord asked? And Samuel's like, I did do what the Lord asked. And he's like, well, why am I hearing all these animals? And why is there all these people? And even the king, he's like, oh, I wanted to spare them for the spoils of the victory. And Samuel's like, didn't God ask you to take everybody out? Don't take that attitude. So it's the way that you approach the things that you mess up in life. Are you coming at it from a godly perspective, or are you coming at it from your pride? You want to be like your children? You know, my daughter told her first lie yesterday, the first lie that I caught her in, my 2.5-year-old. I said, she was in the bathtub. I was working, and I went in, and my wife's like, oh, I'm having to bathe Daniela again. And I said, well, why? And then she's like, look, and she had painted a marker. You know how kids do. She had a marker all over her legs. And so she's like, and there's church tomorrow. So she's scrubbing her legs. And I said, hey, Dan, did you paint your legs? No. I'm like, hey, don't lie to me. So I can see the mark on your legs. Did you paint your legs? Yes, sir. But who taught her to lie? But it's the attitude, right? Don't have that attitude like, oops, I didn't do anything. Moses, I threw the gold in there and a calf came out by itself. No. Take the right attitude. Every time I read that story, I'm just like, a grown man, and he's acting like a child. This is the high priest, the Levite priest, Aaron. And he's like, oops. Where did I have you turn? Psalm 66, right? Yeah, verse 66. Go to verse 18. I'm sorry. Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. That's the attitude we want to have. And it goes both ways. Look, I want to pray for people and I want to love on people. But if God asks me to hate somebody, you got to have a balance. You've got to have that imprecatory list. We'll talk about that later. It might not be as long as mine, but you've got to have it. You cannot be righteous and then just turn your eye at like blatant, presumptuous, just soul-damning sin. You can't get up here and be like, oh, I don't like to talk about other religions, so I'm just not going to talk about those Catholic priests that abused 200,000 children over 30 years. It's wicked. It's disgusting. All those, you know, the trauma that comes from being abused as a child is horrendous. The impact it has on society. You know what I've noticed? There's an uptick in what? Serial killers. You know why? Because they were abused. Most of them were abused as kids. I tell my wife, I don't even understand how you would even get to that level. We won't, because it's not natural. But we need to pray the Lord take those people out just as much as we need to pray that the Lord, you know, give us the strength to see things through. Let's go to a conclusion, right? Let's conclude this thing. You know, we don't want to pervert prayer. We want to have a good pattern of prayer. We want to understand the power of prayer. We also want to practice prayer. The other thing is we want to have a house of prayer. And obviously these verses are talking about the Lord's house. Our church needs to be a house of prayer. But I'll take you a step further. God still wants your home to be a home of prayer. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, the only way to serve the Lord is to pray. Right? I mean, it's not the only way, but it's one of the ways. I'm sorry. I shouldn't be so dogmatic on that, because obviously we want to go soul winning and do all these things. But prayer is a very important part of doing these things. Right? I try my best to pray with my kids in the evening before they go to bed. We try to pray for our meals. We need to pray. They need to learn that it's important. And it's not something that we just take lightly. Hey, let's not just pray just to get it over with. No, there's seriousness in the power of prayer. Isaiah, where will I have you turn? Because I'm wrapping this up. Go to James 5. That's where we'll close. You've already been there. But we'll close there. But in Isaiah 56, 7, the Bible says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted of, upon my altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Look, you guys need to pray because God said his house shall be called a house of prayer. If you're serious about this thing called Christianity, if you're serious about God, you need to pray. Period. End of story. You say, sounds like an admonishment. It is. If you're not praying enough, pray more. If you're praying more, then pray some more. You're like, how long should I pray? A lot. I won't say the word because I've already made fun of me too much. Continually. Nonstop. Never ending. Without cessation. I can say that one pretty good. Right? Mark 21:13, the Bible said, and said unto me in the New Testament, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You know why we don't charge stuff here? You know why we don't sell stuff here? Because we're not a den of thieves. You're not giving tithes so that we could just make more money. Right? You're giving tithes for the work of the Lord. It's not my money. It's not your money. Just like I tell my kids, this is not your church. Right? Those drinks in there are not your drinks. Those snacks are not your snacks. That pew is not your pew. Those things, those books in the back, they're not yours. They're God's. Don't mess around with God's stuff. I don't tell you, hey, don't take all this stuff just because I don't want you. You know, number one, obviously we should have decorum. Honestly, you could take it all if you wanted to. You're taking God's stuff. You're going to deal with God's consequences. You say, well, I can't control my children or I can't control this. You better, because if you don't, God will. Hey, if there's a rule in the church that says, hey, don't take. And by the way, I'm not getting on there, but I'm just giving you a good example. And it says, hey, don't let your kids take more than two drinks. If your kids take four drinks, you know who God's holding accountable? You. I might not even notice. Before we grew, we always kept stuff here. And at one point, I noticed that we were missing like a whole case of Cokes. I don't know who took it. It took me months to figure it out. It doesn't matter. You know who's dealing with it? They are with God. This is serious, right? Like, you need to, that's why we don't sell things in the church. That's why none of this is, you know, it's for everybody. I mean, obviously there's things that I can't give you the pews, even though they're, you know, I know people like collecting stuff, but I can, if it's here and we can give it to you and we can help, take it, right? That's why the Bibles are back there. That's why I buy the donuts every Sunday morning. If we can do it, you have the coffee. My wife brought tea. You know, this is your house. This is a house, right? The Bible says it's a house of prayer. You should feel at home. Mark 11:17, the Bible says, and he taught them, saying unto him, it is not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. By the way, when did this happen? Jesus goes and he turns over what? The tables. And I've heard some people say, oh, Jesus only made a whip, but he didn't use the whip. That's about the dumbest thing I've heard. Because when I take off my belt to spank my children, I don't just take off my belt to scare. Like, I'm spanking my children. On occasion, it might be like a scare tactic. But for the most part, if I take off my belt, you're getting a whooping. Right? My dad didn't buy this thick belt just for show. He used it. To this day, I fear that thick belt. Right? Like, if I see it, I'm like, oh, I shudder a little bit. It was rather painful. But it kept me online. Right? Jesus whooped on these people, and he said, you've made it a house of thieves, you know, a den of thieves. Luke 19:46 says, saying unto him, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I mean, this is three times. But you just go to James 5. This is one of my favorite verses. We already covered it. We're there in verse 16. You can have all the programs, you can have all the potlucks, all the festivals, all the choirs. I thought about, man, maybe we should get a choir with the kids. It was great to listen to them sing this morning, wasn't it? I mean, a little off key, we needed, but it was great nonetheless, right? I'm being facetious. You know what I want in church? I want prayers like prayer warriors like Elijah. He said, hey, God, I don't want it to rain for 3 years, and it rained for 3 years. How about Hannah? Who's ever read Hannah's prayer? You know, we'll take time to read it when we get to that point. But you would think Hannah asked God, hey, send me a kid. She gets Samuel. And then when you get to her prayer, instead of being like, Lord, thank you for my baby, and it's so cute, and kind of, she's like, the Lord Almighty, the one that takes out people. Like, it's a hardcore prayer. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but what I want to end with today, and what I'm going to close in, you know, and I'm going to reemphasize tonight, is that The Bible says, hey, I love this one because it kind of gives us another formula, right? Confess your faults one to another. Hey, brother, hey, sister, I've got this sin I'm dealing with. Pray for me. Not this, I don't want the sin confession. Just, you know, I mean, I can be a sinner and say, hey, I'm dealing with something. Just pray for me. I don't have to tell you the gory details. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. It says, in the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, we want to change the church and the dynamic of what we're doing. We need to be effectual and fervent and righteous, and we will avail much. Right? That's what we want in church. You know, for me, this is important because you know who's really good at praying? Kids. I'm so glad that there's a bunch of kids here today. Maybe it's not going to stick in their head, but whatever they pray, God's going to hear it. Right? Whatever you pray, God's going to hear it. You're here today. Clean it up. Look, your hand's in the cookie jar already. You either admit to the Lord, hey, I'm sorry, my hand was in the cookie jar, because you feel bad about it, or you're confessing your sins because you're mad that you got caught. Right? Don't be like the drug traffickers. They're like, yeah, I messed up. Well, they're only mad because they got caught. No, be like someone who's in church and say, Lord, you know, I shouldn't have spoken to my wife like that. Or I shouldn't have lost my temper like this. Or you know, I shouldn't have fought with that church member over whatever, the blue donut. I don't know. I like my I buy Bavarian cream donuts. You know, on occasion, they go missing. Who cares, right? They're for the church. And you say, it sounds like a dumb example. It's not. People leave for the weirdest things. Just the weirdest things. I mean, In the lifetime that I've been here, the 11, 12 years that we've been here at this church, the people that have left the church, most of them have left for just some weird thing. Like, stuff that you were like, how did we even get to this point, right? You know what it was? They weren't praying. They weren't reading their Bibles. They weren't sanctifying. They weren't taking the time to just say, Lord, what do I need to clean up in my life, right? Well, who do I need to forgive so you'll forgive me? What do I need to do to make this thing better? Oh, by the way, thank you for our daily bread. Let me take no thought for tomorrow. These are the things God wants in our life. I know I covered a lot, but to me it's really that important. Like, you need to know all of it. And you're not going to learn it overnight. Like, you need to go back and review this and go into it and just make it part of your life. How do I pray better every day? Lord, teach us to pray. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, thank you for the hundreds of verses on prayer. You left no stone unturned when it came to that subject, Lord. No doubt. And yet, somehow, there's a group of people out there in the world that just, they don't get it. Lord, you even have instructions on that we should come to prayer even when we don't know what to pray. So, Lord, I just pray that you would guide everyone here today, that you would sanctify them, that you would edify them, that they would just take one thing and apply it. And then maybe next month they apply a new one and they just get better every day in their prayer life. Lord, I ask that we would be the house of prayer, that we would not make it a den of thieves, and that we would just come to you in all supplication, in all fear, in all awe and reverence to you. And then we pray in the matchless name Jesus Christ. Amen.